بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. This last leg of the fast is a very precious one for so many reasons, not the least of which is that the nafs is most imperiled and most endangered in this moment. It is weakened the most in this moment. It is most compromised in its ability to starve the ruh. The idea that we have in Islam that is taught to us by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that the person's deen and the person's dunya, they're like two co-wives. If you make one of them happy, the other one's going to necessarily be upset with you. Looking at the crowd, it seems perhaps not everybody can relate to this example, but trust me, if you make one happy, the other one's going to be upset. The problem with life is that oftentimes we overnourish the body and we starve the ruh to death. Think about your fast as what? Your fast is Allah Ta'ala feeding your ruh, Allah Ta'ala feeding your qalb, Allah Ta'ala feeding your heart the sweetest and the most nourishing of drink, of food, and it is making you stronger and it's making you a better person. Don't ever think about the difficulties you go through in fasting as losing something. Rather, look at what you're gaining. Why? Because if a person were to eat constantly, which sadly some of us do, if they were to overeat, to oversleep, to overrest, what would happen to the body? A person physically would become a wreck. If a person were to starve the body, a person would become a wreck. The proper nourishment of the body is essential for any sort of healthy or happy life. Like that, the fast, as well as the other ibadat, and as well as in particular the other mujahadat that a person goes through in the course of their deen, all of those things are nourishment and taqwiyah, they are strength for the ruh. Mawlana Rumi rahimahullah ta'ala summarizes Masnavi, this precept and this teaching of Islam, elegantly in one verse. He said, Chasham band, o gosh band, o lab band, garna bini, nure hakbar man bakhand. Close your eyes, close your ears, and close your mouth. If closing those things for a certain amount of time doesn't start to make the light of the haq apparent to you, then you can laugh at us and say this entire deen is a waste of your time. But there's a reason why people fast again and again, year after year. Even though munafiq-flavored Muslims will oftentimes complain about the fast and talk about how it's impractical. So you have kind of secular Muslimy type people who will oftentimes deride, and for the last century or so have derided the fast of Ramadan, called it impractical, say it's going to harm this, it's going to harm that, it's going to cause problems to the economy, it's going to cause problems to the populace, it's going to cause this problem, it's going to cause that problem. But on the flip side, you have all sorts of kafirs who are fasting. They don't just abstain from food and drink from dawn to sunset. They go 2, 3, 4 days without eating. Why? Obviously, as a form of ibadah, as a form of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is invalid. But as a form of taqwiya and as a form of empowering the ruh, it's very powerful. And spiritual power is not only for good people. There are many evil people who have a great amount of spiritual power. Shaitan has a lot of spiritual power. Shaitan has ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew when to call Allah ta'ala, when to make dua, and his du'as in a certain circle were actually answered. Obviously, he benefited very little and ended up drowning himself in a greater loss. But there are many people out there. There are many people out there. Their charm, their charisma, when they speak, people listen to them. When they walk into the room, people notice them. When they speak, people listen to them. Has anyone here memorized Surah Al-Munafiqun? Anyone? MashaAllah, Toronto, half of you should be Hufaz, MashaAllah, right? This is the sifa and Surah Al-Munafiqun, these two things that you're impressed with them physically, and when they speak, people listen. This is the sifa of the believers in that surah? No, it's sifa of? It's attribute of what? Munafiqun. Spiritual power is something, I mean, you have a choice what you do with it. Do you use it for good, or do you use it for evil, or do you use it to waste time, or do you use it for your entertainment? What do you do with it? That's up to you. You know, one person will be a physically strong person, and they'll use it to change the world for the better. Someone else will, like, I don't know, play basketball for a living. I have no idea. You can use it for whatever you want to. But this is a special time. Why? Because this is a time in which the nafs is least able to obstruct the ability for the ruh to take the spiritual nourishment, and this is the time when the ruh is at its most powerful. So I would like to take this opportunity to share some words of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam with all of us, in the hopes that inshallah it will be an inspiration for us to do those things and to listen to those things that otherwise we're not in a mood to do, don't want to think about, and don't want to take any inspiration from. It's a hadith of Sahih Muslim narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمُؤْمِنُ الْقَوِّيُ خَيْرٌ وَأَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ الضَّعِيفِ وَفِي كُلٍ خَيْرٌ احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز وإن أصابك شيء فلا تقل لو أني فعلت كان كذا وكذا ولكن قل قدر الله وما شاء فعل قدر الله ما شاء فعل قدر الله الله وما شاء فعل قدر الله وما شاء فعل ولو تفتح عمل الشيطان في رواية باب الشيطان صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah ta'ala than the weak believer. Strength here is in all forms. Obviously, the badr ila dhin, the zahir of it, is what? Physical strength. The first thing that usually comes to people's minds when they hear this hadith is physical strength. So let's start from there. Sadly, we have drank the Kool-Aid of defeat so deeply into our hearts that somehow or another, I hear this from many people who are born into Muslim families, who come from Muslim cultures, that somehow we're like genetically inferior to other people. Like, do you know who the actual master race is? Is it black people? Is it white people? Who is it? It's nafsun ka nafsin wa arwahun mushakala wa a'zamun khuliqat fihi wa a'za'u. Everybody has a ruh like another person does. Everybody has a nafs like another person does. Everybody is bones that are clothed with flesh. There is no achievement that another human being has done that is not possible for you. But look at the way we talk. Someone goes to the hospital to say, oh, Desi genes. What? White people don't ever die? Black people never die? Arabs never get sick? But we've internalized this mentality. Why? Because we drank the Kool-Aid of defeat. Look, your enemies can defeat you physically, but nobody can defeat you inside of your heart. The weakness that we have starts from here. The weakness that we have starts from here. Otherwise, more often than not, in human history, the slaves are physically more powerful than their masters are. But the slaves are weak where? In here. This is a problem.
this is a problem that we've made it okay for ourselves to be weak. So the first meaning, and this is not the only meaning, and I don't think it's even the most profound meaning, but the first meaning, the easiest one to understand, is that we have to make a commitment and a dedication to physically be stronger. If you cannot stand up straight, then do what you need to in order to stand up straight. If you cannot walk, then do what you need to do in order to walk. Don't be so defeated in your mind. Say, look, I'm like bedridden on a couch. I weigh 700 pounds. Okay, your first goal is to get to 650 pounds. Trust me, that's the 50th, that 50 pounds, the easiest one to lose. Shay'an fa shay'an, little by little, you can get to wherever another human being has gotten. Don't drape the defeat inside of you. What did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He said that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah ta'ala than the weak believer, even though there's good in both of them. The johar of iman is such a pure gift that Allah ta'ala has given, that nobody who has it inside of their heart can be called a bad person. However, there are gradations between believers. Not all believers are the same. So the first thing that you should do right now, in your physically weakened state, but spiritually strengthened state, is what? Make tawbah from this internalized defeat, this internalized weakness. If you're in middle school and some other kid like bullies you or like pushes you or whatever, right? You have something you can do about that, other than go home and cry. If somebody's bullying you at work, if somebody's pushing you around at work, on the street, in school, in the mess, wherever it is, you have something you can do about that, but you have to get started on it. That requires, that decision is, it needs to be made where? It needs to be made where? Inside the heart. And then what happens? It flows from there into the physical limbs and into other areas of life. It flows into the mind. People are physically weak, people are mentally weak as well. Sometimes the most unintelligent and the most stupid of students end up becoming the greatest of mashayikh. Why? Because they have to try that much harder in order to understand those concepts that other people do. And through the barakah of making a habit of trying harder, they keep trying harder and harder and harder until they become more intelligent than everybody else around them. This is witnessed in Hifz kids, it's also witnessed in secular learning, it's also witnessed in madrasa learning, it's witnessed in every single field. A person has to embrace this idea of struggling and fighting against their weakness and not run away from it. In this state where the body is weakened, don't say that I'm weak because I'm fasting. Person has this idea, I'm fasting, I can't do this today, I can't do that today. Sure, there are definitely physical parameters that a person should pay attention to. If the last like 7 times you went for a 7-mile run while fasting, you passed out, maybe like go for the run after iftar, or like, you know, cut it back to 3 miles or something like that. But this ajiz that a person has, this idea of weakness in the face of challenges, this is ridiculous. Rather, a person oftentimes doesn't know their true strength until they get pushed to a limit like this. So I'm mashallah, a person, you know, even people who like me and have a good opinion of me, usually out of common sense, try to stay far away because I do things like this. So when it's time to fast, I'll take my kids, I'll go, they're sleepy, they're tired. So let's go, we're going to go for a 5-mile walk. Why? Just in order to show them that it's the thing that makes all of this system work. It's not food, it's not drink, it's not money, it's not rest, it's not sleep. Obviously, it's bad to abuse the body, but you should know also that you have abilities that are connected to more than just physical things. But if you don't push yourself in the physical realm, you won't know any of these things. The doors won't open to any of these things to you. How many times did the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, did they go out in the path of Allah ta'ala and fight an enemy that they're matched in with numbers? Very rarely. The one time that's most well known and enshrined in the text, the Nas of the Quran, the Battle of Hunayn, Allah Ta'ala himself says that when on the day of Hunayn, when you're impressed with your numbers. And it's very clear, they saw it with their own eyes, it's, their numbers weren't the thing that was there to give them victory. Rather, what gave them victory is the madad of Allah Ta'ala, to the point of وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى, that you're not the one who threw when you threw, rather it is Allah Ta'ala who threw. How will you know that? Until you try. So don't use this fast. Don't use the fact that you wake up for Fajr. Don't use the fact that you can't get a job at the bank or you can't do this haram thing or that haram thing as an excuse inside of your mind and inside of your heart for your defeat. Rather, have yaqeen that every single hukum of Allah Ta'ala is what? It's there for your benefit. That the sacred sharia is like the umbrella and the shade of Allah Ta'ala's mercy on you. If you really don't believe that, then why are you Muslim in the first place? There were generations before us of people who believed it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory over their enemies. Allah ta'ala gave them glory to the place, to the point that people go and visit the buildings that they made. They go visit the books that they wrote with their own hands. Why? Just because the splendor of Allah ta'ala's madad, it's visible in even the most mundane of things that they used to do. In this hour, don't feel weak. Rather, feel strength. Feel the strength of Allah Ta'ala's madad that's sustaining you through it, and make the decision, I'm going to be strong. Make the decision, I'm going to be strong, and make the decision, I'm going to struggle in order to be strong. And this decision is not what? Something that you're doing just because you want to look good at the beach in time for summer. It's not good because you want to like impress a girl you want to marry. Although you will necessarily have to do that at some point. In fact, once you marry her, you're going to still have to keep impressing her. Otherwise, life is going to get really bad really quickly, but that's a different topic. Not because of any of those reasons. All of those things will happen, by the way. But for what reason? Because of the love of Allah Ta'ala and because of the deen. Not that the deen is what makes you weak, rather the deen is the reason you're strong. It's the reason you struggle to be strong, it's the reason you idealize being strong, and one day it will be the reason that you are strong. Take this excuse outside of out of your heart and throw it to the side. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued. He said, "Be very avid. Be very avid for the thing that benefits you." What are we avid for? We're avid to like go to restaurants. We're avid to go on like really plasticky touristy vacations. Look, the Muslims used to have the word for tourism in Arabic is siyaha, right? The word or some form of it, some permutation of its root is there in the Quran. But the siyaha that's in the Quran is what? It's going to ponder over the ayat of Allah Ta'ala. It's like a spiritual journey. It's what? It's going jihad fi sabilillah. What is connected to the siyaha of the Quran? It's what? Of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is it? Going to visit the salihin and keep their company, the righteous, the pious. Going to seek knowledge. It's not this plastic, you know, 6 days and seven nights, 7 days and six nights in a place where you just, you know, eat stuff that's bad for you and kind of celebrate and worship laziness. The siyaha of the Quran, the siyaha of the kitab and sunnah is also enjoyable. It's also memorable. It also gives you memories. And this plasticky siyaha, I guess, will give you some memories as well. But the ruh inside of them, they're very different. One is something radiant and with light, and the other is just plastic. It's garbage. It's like a candy wrapper. You know, once the candy is done, you throw the wrapper away. One would hope that the ruh is like the candy, but the ruh is like the wrapper. It's a complete defeat. Rather, be ihris means what? Be greedy. Be what? Be greedy. Like a glutton. Like an obese glutton looks at a meal and has certain thoughts about it. Like a lecher looks at the object of his desire or her desire and has certain thoughts. You have to use vocabulary sometimes, because if people understood what you said, they would be upset that you said it in the masjid, right? Like a covetous person looks at money and has certain thoughts. You should look at those things that benefit you and have these thoughts. Now the problem with this is we need some remedial steps. We need to first of all understand what is it that benefits you. There are things that benefit you in the material world as well, by the way. And to look with desire and with greed for things in the material world is, I mean, the intuition of iman makes a person understand why it's not a good idea. But still, I tell you to be greedy and avarice for the benefit of this world, of this dunya. It's still better than to be greedy for those things that have no benefit for you in this world and the hereafter. It's still better than your desire and your greed being for food. It's still better than your desire and your greed being for flashy and shiny things. Buying one pair of shoes and two pair of shoes and three pair of shoes. At some point or another, this used to be something that we would chastise women about, but now there are men doing that. They say, oh look, I'm a sneakerhead. You're not a sneakerhead, my brother. You're a pansy. Keep one good pair of shoes and go for a walk, go for a run, go to the gym, lift. If you know how to play ball, if you're a baller, I don't personally have much respect for basketball because it's not a very practical sport. You know, we're talking about be greedy for the thing that benefits you, but at least you get somewhat of a workout. It's not a complete waste of time. Go put on your one good pair of shoes and go play. But to sit at home to watch another person play, this is not befitting of a believer. I apologize for not being the cool sheikh. Nowadays there's a market for, you know, people who are cool sheikh, youth director type guys. Say, oh, you speak English, we want you to talk to the youth. I said, I'm going to tell the youth, look, you know, what were the sports that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to excel at? They used to have wrestling matches with each other. They used to race with one another. They used to race on horseback and on camelback. They used to have musabaka with like archery, with like marksmanship, things like that. If you want to get into those sports, I want to get into those sports with you as well. When I was in high school, I didn't play basketball. I was on the wrestling team. But the idea is what? You should have greed and avarice for the things that benefit you. And having greed for the things that benefit you in the dunya is still one step better than having greed for the things in the dunya that are a complete waste of time. They're just a waste of time. I don't know how many people were here in the Jummah Bayan that I gave earlier in the day, but really human beings are experts in being able to make time pass without getting anything done. Those types of things, a person should be very afraid of those things, that the days of someone's life should pass them by. And that's all that happens. And there's a hijab that we have, even as religious people. Because sometimes we're able to do more than what we're doing, and we still waste time. Because you can waste time in an absolute sense. Obviously, the person who spends the entire Ramadan playing video games and doesn't fast, pray, or anything, that's an absolute waste of time. But there are relative wastes of time as well. I suspect that there are many people who are here in i'tikaf, whether for the entire 9 to 10 days, or whether for just a shorter duration. But you can also waste time in i'tikaf. In a general sense, in an absolute sense, it's not a waste of time. You're still fasting. You're still in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're still, I guess, listening to someone saying something good, something of benefit, etc. But you could have done more. This idea of greed is what? Always wanting to do more. Saying what? And this is one of the beautiful things. I really, it's funny because nowadays people have wasawas about bid'ah and shirk. Like nothing is like haram or makruh anymore. Everything is just like you start at bid'ah and then it's all shirk, right? So one of the things I love about having a simha is it's not a sunnah in the sense that this particular form of like rosary the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used. Although the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to count their adhkar on like date stones and on knots in a rope or whatever, or in a string or whatever. But one of the things that I love about this is what? You at least get to quantify. Make sure that you at least did what you did yesterday. If you didn't do what you did yesterday, then to know how much to make up the next day. To have a goal that now it's Ramadan, I'm going to increase. I'm going to put on gains, right? That's what lifters say, right? So I'm going to put on gains. Ihras, you know, their is what? For ma yanfa'uka, for that thing that benefits you. They're avid for gains. They don't want to go to the gym and like squat the same like 200 some odd pounds every time they go. They want to move up 10 pounds, 5 pounds, 1 pound, half a pound. If they fall down 5 pounds, they look and see what I did different. Am I sleeping enough? Am I eating enough? Am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? All of it is what? It has to do with the hirs that a person has for their benefit. And then further, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَاسْتَعِمْ بِاللَّهِ, and seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's hard, it's not easy. You have the option, you have the ability, mashallah. Those of us that Allah ta'ala blessed us with the ability to read the Qur'an with some fluency, you have the ability to make khatam of the Qur'an in these 10 days. Those who read with more fluency, maybe 2 times, 3 times. Those of you who are hufad, you have the ability to make khatam the Qur'an every other day, every day. People have the ability to do all of these things. Ask Allah Ta'ala for his help. Make dua to Allah Ta'ala to help make this happen. Look, there are a couple of issues with when it comes to dua. One is that dua is an act of worship. People don't understand why it's an act of worship because they feel greedy. Like, I'm asking Allah for this, I'm asking Allah for that, I feel ashamed to ask from Allah Ta'ala. This is the wrong way of thinking about it. Someone asked Hazrat Thanwi rahimahullah ta'ala, and I'm sure you're all familiar with the anecdote, but it bears repetition. Someone asked him rahimahullah ta'ala once that, why do we need to make dua when Allah ta'ala already knows what we need? And he says, the reason for your dua is not to inform of Allah of your needs. He already knows what you need. The reason you make dua is what? Is to show your slavehood to Allah ta'ala, that you're asking him and you're not asking somebody else. Once you understand that, now you realize why dua ummukhul ibadah, that the dua is the core of all worship. It's the idea that you ask Allah Ta'ala, with the conviction that he's the only one who gives, nobody gives it other than him. The more you ask, the more he loves you. Why? Because it's more recognition that he's the Lord and you're the slave, and that there's no God except for him. So, wasta'in billah, seek your help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is the only one who makes it happen. Allah Ta'ala is the only one who makes it happen. Very few people, even nowadays, that graduate from madrasa will get to reading ilmu kalam. But the standard Sunni position is we don't even believe in cause and effect. What causes the earth to be illuminated in the daytime? Is it the sun? No, it's Allah. What causes the moon to be? What causes the sun to be eclipsed on the day of the eclipse on Monday? Is it the moon? No, it's Allah. This entire system of causes and effects is occasionalism. It's something that what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a certain system to operate with certain connections. All of them are contrived. He's the one who makes them happen. This is why miracles are also possible, because sometimes Allah Ta'ala mixes the system up in order to what? Show us certain things that we need to understand. Otherwise, مَا تَرَى فِي خَلْقِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ تَفَاوَتِ. The creation of Allah Ta'ala, there's no gaps in it. There aren't any gaps or inconsistencies inside of them. Without straying too far into a kalamic discussion that will, it's really a rabbit hole, it will take, until after Taraweeh to discuss with some full length. This is one thing I love about our Tabligh brothers, mashallah. They get to the point, even though they don't understand what they're saying or why they're saying it, but mashallah, the mashayikh taught them to say the right thing, and they get the spiritual benefit, even if they don't always get the intellectual benefit. Which is what? Everything happens because of Allah. Everything happens, sab-sab-kam, Allah Ta'ala se hota. That's Allah Ta'ala is the one that makes everything happen. A, it's true, but on top of that, the benefit for you and for me is what? That in recognizing it and in asking Him, not only do we get the things that we want. The whole point of the dua is what? Is that you're a commanded, Allah is the master, you're the slave, I'm the slave. We're commanded to worship Him. So He said, this is an act of worship, make dua. So we fulfilled the command. The fringe benefit on the side is as a reward for fulfilling His command, He gives you whatever you asked for, which is kind of cool. It's kind of amazing, mashallah. And people have asked for great things, and people have been given great things in the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To the point of Suraqah bin Malik, he came to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, and he said that on the day that the treasures of Kisra were brought to Medina Munawwara, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I would wear the bangles and the scepter and the robe, the imperial robe of the Persian emperor. So Sayyidina Umar said, here, put it on him. How is this even possible in their mind? Can you imagine that? It's even more far-fetched than a random Yaqub Patel, Ismail Patel sitting in this majlis becoming prime minister in 10 years. But they asked, they had big dreams, you know. They weren't the people who were like, yes, because I keep roza, I'm weak. And because I'm a Muslim, I have to be weak, and that's it. And they just kind of like stuck themselves in this like little cage inside of their heart. Rather, they said, because of Islam, mashallah, I'm going to be strong. If you're going to be a king, you have to be prepared in order to rule over your kingdom. If you're going to be master and boss, you have to be prepared to rule over whatever it is that Allah Ta'ala gave you. So they were thinking along these lines. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them to think along these lines. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Wala ta'jaz," don't be overwhelmed. And if something afflicts you, don't say, "Oh, if I had only done X, Y, Z, then things would have been better in such a way." This is really important.
This is a trait that we refer to in English as resilience. A believer is what? Is resilient. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at some point got a molar tooth knocked out of his mouth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He saw his companions defending him, dropping like one after the other in front of him on the battlefield in Uhud. Did he go home and cry and say, "Maybe I'm not a Nabi? Maybe this, maybe that"? There were some companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that this stress came to them. And there are other companions that said, "What? If the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if they did make him shaheed, then what point is there for us to stay behind now? We should go and join them." What is it? It's this idea that what one small, momentary, temporary setback is different than ultimate defeat. La ta'jaz. Don't be overwhelmed. Conquest, battle, these are great things for great men. Let's start with more basic and simple things. You like a girl, and you ask her to marry you, and she laughs in your face and says no. These are the types of things that then we deal with as like imams that, you know, deal with like the practical things in the real world. So, "I want to marry such and such boy, but my mother and father said absolutely not, and now I don't want to eat and drink anything. I don't want to." But you're religious people, you pray five times a day, you make dhikr, you sit in the durus and halaqat of the ulama and things like that. You know, at some point or another, you have to understand also that these things are not like defeats. First of all, A, it doesn't even mean that you can't get married. You still can get married. But even if it does mean you can't get married, it's not the end of the world. Imagine that the battlefield, the companions of the Allah, fathers are seeing their sons shaheed in front of their eyes, sons are seeing their fathers shaheed in front of their eyes. People are witnessing panic and pandemonium. Do you think their companions of the Allah won every single battle that they run to? Absolutely not. 100% absolutely not. Can you imagine the battle of Mu'tah? Three commanders in a row were shaheed in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Until the fourth had to take the flag and organize an ordered retreat. They still didn't beat the enemy, but at least they survived. Still, retreat has to be in orderly fashion, otherwise it turns into a rout. The army at the end of the day, they live to fight again. They live to tell the story another day. If they had this fear paralyzed them inside, that we're completely defeated, we can't win ever again, then what happens? Ironically, that's the thing that ends up getting the army routed, that's the thing that ends up getting everybody killed, that's the thing that ends up defeating everybody. There was a battle in Iraq during the reign of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the eastern part of Iraq against the Persian empire. The two armies were on the opposite sides of the Furat of the Euphrates River. The Persian engineers built a pontoon bridge across the river, and they sent an emissary to the Muslim commander, and they said, Do you want us to cross and give the fight to you on your side, or do you want to cross and give us the fight on our side?" The Muslim commander, in a bout of confidence, said, "We'll cross and give you a fight on the other side." And the battle did not go well for them. And what was worse was that the Muslim soldiers, they cut the bridge from behind them in order to show bravado, in order to instill inside of them there's only one option, which is victory. We're not going to be able to escape. And sadly, life doesn't work that way all the time. So the Muslim commander, who took from the original commander of that army I think it was Sayyidina Muthanna, he actually had to order his troops to go and repair the bridge. And he said, when you cross and retreat, cross slowly and cross with some sort of control. Why? Because if you cross willy-nilly, if you cross in a chaotic and a disorderly way, what's going to happen? More people will fall off the sides and they're going to sink. Defeats happen. Guess what? The next battle, the same thing happened. The Persian engineers built a bridge across the Euphrates. They asked, do you want to cross and give us battle on our side, or do you want us to cross and give you battle on your side? They said, you know what? We gave you, we crossed one time, now it's your turn. You guys cross on the side of the one. The point is though, when you're losing, when you're getting barreled, when you're getting pummeled, when you're getting trashed at work, when your first marriage falls apart, when your, you know, first attempt at, like, you know, getting in shape falls into injury, when your first, you know, sheikh turns out to be a fraud and a charlatan and a cheater, when your first this, when whatever your attempt happens, and it's, while it's happening, it feels like there's no more good left in life. It feels like there's no more good left in life. This is all defeat. You should just ride it off, run away, and hide in a cave. What did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? They said, you know, by the way, that first battle that I mentioned in which the Muslims were defeated, many of the soldiers in that army actually fled without permission. And they then hid from their commanders. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what did he say? He wrote a letter, a general letter to all the soldiers of the army in the field. He said that whatever calamity befalls you, befalls us as well, and we experience your tragedy with you. If something bad happened, we're not here to like beat you up and like give you a hard time. Just come back. Inshallah, we'll do better next time. This is very powerful advice, because what happens is that people, oftentimes their emotions and their ego get invested so much in their deen that they think that Allah, because I'm pious, because I have pure intentions, and people do have pure intentions sometimes. People do have pure intentions sometimes. They think that I'm owed a victory the first time, and when it doesn't happen, they what? They give up and they run away. What did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? وَإِنَ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ. If you are afflicted with something, if things don't go right the first time, if they don't go right sometime, don't be like, oh, I did this wrong, I did that wrong. Maybe that was what's supposed to happen. This is a hadith of Sahih Muslim. I'll give you a hadith of Sahih Bukhari. مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُسِبْ مِنْهُ. Whoever Allah Ta'ala wishes good for, Allah Ta'ala afflicts them. Sometimes you did everything right, and Allah Ta'ala will make you suffer defeat. So many reasons. Sometimes it's to have sins forgiven so that you don't get punished in the hereafter. Sometimes you have no sins, you already made tawbah from all of them. It's just so that he can increase your rank. Sometimes it's to give you a greater benefit that you were unaware of, that you wouldn't have been able to get if you had just gone along your path. Because Allah knows more than us. Allah's knowledge is better than our knowledge. It's more complete than our knowledge. And His choice for us is better than our choice for ourselves. So don't be that person when things don't go your way, you freak out and just whatever, panic. If it happens, let it pass. And then once you get control of yourself again, then what? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, instead of saying, you know, oh, I did this, I did that, and if I hadn't done this, then this one, that would have happened, and this and that wouldn't have happened. Rather, when you suffer isaba, when you suffer affliction, then say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Say, Allah Ta'ala measured out something, and what He wished to happen had come to pass. Whatever happened was supposed to happen, and it happened in the best way possible. Just because you don't understand why right now is irrelevant. You'll see one day why. This is actually a figure of speech that the Arabs use to this day. Usually what they'll say is, they'll say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. They'll omit the waw in the middle. It also makes sense like that. Sharah, they mentioned that it makes sense in with the waw, without the waw, with the shadda on the dal, and without the shadda, قَدَرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. This is subject to the omnipotent power of Allah Ta'ala. Whatever you wish to happen came to pass. It's okay. It's okay. The Ottoman Empire was a great ride while it lasted. Then it ended. It's okay. It doesn't mean that Allah hates the Muslims now. The Mughal Empire, Aurangzeb, wonderful while it lasted. Things are a little bit tougher now. It's okay. There's a benefit in this as well. There's a hikmah in this as well. Good will come from this as well. Don't just say, oh look, we took such a bad beating, this bad thing happened to us, that bad thing happened to us, and we're going to run away now. Look what's happening in Gaza.
no person would, no human being, Allah Ta'ala gave a fitrah, would ever want that to happen. But you already see how much good is coming from it. Wallahi, if I could push a button and end it right now, if I could push a button, go back in time, make sure it never happened, I would have pushed it. But still you see how much khair is coming from all of it. Afwaj, aqwam of people are entering into Islam. The truth of what? Of the deceptions of so many people are coming to light. If we were to stand on the street corner and yell and scream that our enemies are liars, nobody would have believed them. So Allah Ta'ala made them do such a thing that they stand on the street corner themselves and they tell everybody, by the way, you know I'm a liar. All of these things, when they happen, just say قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ, and then for tomorrow make a better plan and keep on trying. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. May Allah ta'ala make us from the strong believers. May Allah ta'ala make us from the strong believers. May Allah ta'ala make us from the strong believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shore up our weaknesses. May Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq to be the people who ask from Him. May Allah ta'ala protect us from ever having a trial or tribulation that is so harsh on us that we become overwhelmed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for those times that we abandoned the field when we should have been there. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us for those times that we ran away when we should have been there, and give us tawfiq to do better the next time. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala put this coolness and this gentleness and the sweetness in our hearts, that when we see something happen, whether it's sweet or whether it's bitter, that we know that this is your qadr, Ya Allah Ta'ala, and you did what you wished, and that makes us happy, even if it otherwise would not make us happy. Wa sallallahu ta'ala wa sallama ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, the last half hour will be for people's personal ibadat, right? Huh? Oh, we have a mashallah zikr majlis, that's nice, mashallah. Barakallahu feekum. Thank you.